Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you're here on this kind of a wanting to rain Sunday. It's been cloudy, and most of it, I guess, passed through last night, but we'll get a little bit more. But we thank the Lord for what He sends. In our call to worship today, I want to just share a few verses from Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 8 says, "The wise in heart shall receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Very interesting when you read through the Proverbs, and many of these are standalone. They're not connected. Some are connected together. You get later on in this particular chapter and you see a theme of the tongue of the just versus the tongue of the fool that's given there. But in this passage here, we're reminded of something. Is it good to be reminded of certain things? Surely it is. That's why we tie strings to our fingers, and that's why we put reminders in our cell phones that pop up. And make sure you put it in the right time when you put your reminders in the phone, and you don't put it after the event takes place. That's not very good. But we've got all these systems in place to remind us of certain things so we don't forget. Well, that's what the Bible does in the Proverbs. The wise in heart will receive commandments. That is, that a person that is wise, that walks with the Lord, is willing. They will receive. That's the idea of willing to receive the commandments that God has. Not all of God's commandments are easy, by the way. There are many of them that are very difficult. But a wise in heart, somebody that is wise before God, will receive those commandments as a gift from God. That's the idea that's given to us here. But a prating fool shall fall. It's a fool that says, "I'm not interested in God telling me anything." That's a prating fool. They have no interest in what God has to say. They're not going to follow what God has to say. And so as a result, they will fall. They will collapse. We need to be reminded of this, that God desires for His people to be wise. Now, how does someone become wise? Well, the Bible says that we become wise by hearing His Word. And wisdom leads to other things, but what has to come first? Well, Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Later on, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So fearing the Lord is an important key. And so in an age and in a time in this world where so few seem to fear our God, we need to demonstrate it as a matter of witness, but also as the beginning of wisdom in our hearts and lives, so that we will not be as the prating fool that falls, but rather we'll be as the wise ones, the prudent ones, that receive the commandments of God and put them into practice in their hearts and lives. How many of you take vitamins? Right, thank you. That's good to know. Pastor needs to know if his people are taking care of themselves. Amen. It's good to take vitamins. We need vitamins. We need God's Word, Christian. That's the sustenance of life, knowing God's commands. And so I want to encourage you to grow in wisdom today and tomorrow and from now on. And you grow in wisdom by fearing the Lord and keeping His commandments. What an encouragement we find in the Proverbs today.
Let's turn to 392, and let's sing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," 392. Let's stand together to sing.
How I proved it more.
May you stand here for prayer this morning.
Father, we thank you for this day, God. We adore you. We worship you. Praise you, Lord. We think about you. You are the all in all. We are nothing without you, Lord. We fall way short. And God, you are the great and wonderful God of the universe. Help us to know that. Help me to focus on you and to keep you in my mind always. And to always be thinking of you and being in a session of prayer. And Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We do pray that you bless this meeting this morning. We pray for the service, pray for pastor as he brings a message. And God, help us to listen attentively and to get what you'd have us to get this morning. And we thank you for this church. We thank you for this work. Thank you for everything that's going on here, the school and YAC and all the programs here. And God, just pray you have your hand on those ministries, on this church. We don't seek our glory. We seek the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to see souls saved and people changed for the good. And help us to do our part. Help me, God, to be better and to have the right character and to tell others about Christ, to live the example. And God, we just pray you bless now. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you seated, and we'll turn over to 469 now. Number 469, this hymn that points us to our submission of our wills to the Lord, not my will. We want to sing verses 1 and 3, number 469.
Father's will, I ring out His
go to 422. Number 422, when I can read my title clear, points us to our future home in heaven. We'll sing verses 1 and 3, number 422.
Thank you, men. Appreciate that special today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I'm kind of changing things up a little bit. We're going to continue our Ecclesiastes series through Sunday night messages, and I'm going to begin a brand new series with you, and it focuses on the man Luke in the Bible, who wrote two lengthy treatises to his friend, Theophilus. I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, the first three verses, and see how he designates 26% of the New Testament to his friend. I don't think you perhaps have thought of it this way, but nonetheless, Luke contributes 26% of the New Testament to one man. His name is Theophilus. Would you look with me, please, in Luke chapter 1? For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know, now get this, what did he want his friend to know? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 1, please? Acts has a very similar passage in the first three verses. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, the former treatise have I made. What is the former treatise? That's the book of Luke. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible, what? Proofs. Now get where he's going now. He said at the beginning of the book of Luke that I want you to know for certain the things that have happened concerning Jesus. And then he says here that I want to show you the infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. I want you to see here in both of these early verses of the first chapters of these two books that Luke is sharing Jesus Christ with a man that very likely was someone whom he had led to Jesus Christ. He was a friend. And Luke was burdened for this particular man, Theophilus. All right, Theophilus, a lover of God. That's what his word means, a lover of God. There have been critics and scholars that have said that perhaps this is just a Roman title, and maybe it's referring to all those that love God, but I think that he used this title twice to a friend, and I think that's pretty clear as we're going to see in our study. We're going to be taking up different themes that Luke writes to his friend about what he wanted him to know so that he would be certain that he would have the proofs of what had taken place concerning the life of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things you can talk about with your friends. There's a lot of things you can talk about with your friends. You can talk about past experiences. You can talk about what you're doing now. You can talk about the future. But I want you to know something, and this is the burden that I have in this series, and God's been working in my own heart. What are we sharing with our friends? What are we sharing with our friends? Especially in a day and age of social media. Many are active in social media. They have different accounts on Facebook and Instagram, and they've got it on Snapchat, and there's a dozen other ones that people can do, and X and Truth Social, and name all the different things that are out there. And much of the time, what we're sharing relates to politics. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing things about politics. But what I keep coming back to, and I found myself, and I've just about stopped posting. I don't do a lot of posting anymore. But the Lord convicted me about what I was posting on there. And I determined that if I'm going to post something, I'm going to post something about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something related to Him. And the reason is, of what my own personal study of Luke and Acts, and the fact of what Luke wanted his friend to know. What do your friends, what do you want them to know? Do you want them just to know about you? There are some people that post all day long pictures of themselves. Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to ask for a show of friends of somebody that's in your group, chat, or whatever, social media, how many times they post pictures about themselves. Now, I want you to know something. There's nothing wrong. There's not a law against it. But the question is, what you're telling your friends is, I want you to know about me. Now, let me ask you this. What is your friends knowing about you? How is that going to impact them for eternity? These are important questions, I think. What did Luke, let's go back to him for just a moment. What did Luke want his friend Theophilus, whose name means lover of God, what did he want him to know? He explains it. In Acts chapter 1, he said, I wrote to you in the previous treatise about the things which Jesus did and what Jesus taught. That's what he wanted his friend to know about. Go back to Luke for just a moment, chapter 1. I hope you kept your finger there. Notice, please, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He was making reference to Matthew, Mark, and John. These men had written things about the Lord Jesus, and Luke says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. By the way, Luke was an eyewitness and no doubt interviewed Mary, no doubt was familiar with Jesus' ministry because he said, I was one of them. I was one of the eyewitnesses. I know what happened. Notice this in verse 3, it seemed good to me also having had perfect understanding. How many of you have perfect understanding this morning? Wow. I thought about this phrase, I cannot say that I have perfect understanding. I can say I have imperfect understanding. But Luke says, I have perfect understanding of what? Notice this in this verse as he shares it. Of the things from the very first. He puts himself, I have understanding, I have perfect understanding of the things that happened first. He was an eyewitness. And I want to put them in order, most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. Let's talk for just a moment. This picture, by the way, was one that was done of Luke back in 1572. So I chose that picture to kind of give you where we were going to go with this. But I took this title here, Reaching Out to a Friend Concerning Whom? Christ. He said, I have first-hand knowledge of Christ. I have first-hand knowledge of things that happened, and now I take pen in hand, oh, excellent Theophilus. I'm going to share with you Jesus and what He taught. This makes Luke unique. There's a lot of things unique about Luke. Number one, he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He was from Antioch of Syria. As a matter of fact, The tomb of Luke has been well known throughout the centuries. About 10 years ago, they went into the tomb and they extracted DNA because there were many that wanted to know, to settle the question, was he a Jew or a Gentile? Because the Jews claimed he was a Jew and the Gentiles claimed he was a Gentile. And so they did a DNA test and they isolated his genes to Syria, North Syria, okay, Antioch, his family. They even actually found ancestors with the same DNA. That's kind of neat too in that region. So the tomb that was believed to be Luke indicates that he was from this particular area. And the Bible says that he was from this particular area. And he was a Gentile. And he had perfect knowledge of what had taken place with the life of Jesus. No doubt it interviewed Mary and had interviewed the disciples. He had perfect knowledge of this. And he was burdened. Theophilus evidently was a believer because he said, you have believed these things, but I want you to have a perfect knowledge. I want you to have infallible proofs. Let me ask you something. Do you want that for your friends? How badly do we want that for our friends? I think a lot of times we spend all of our time thinking about our friends in terms of just our interaction and fun that we have with our friends. But we need to step it up. Amen? We need to step it up. Rather than just be accepting, we ought to be concerned for them. We ought to reach out to them like Luke did. Again, 26% of the New Testament was written to Theophilus. But it's very clear that God had a greater audience than just Theophilus. Amen? I think that would include us. The books of Luke and Acts are a record of Jesus Christ and His teaching and the beginning of the church and the expansion of the church and the gospel going out to the Jew first and then to the Greek, the Gentiles. And then the ministry shifting just totally to the Gentiles. That does not mean that the Jews were not ministered to. That simply meant that the focus now was in Gentile regions. And Paul stepped out beyond visiting the synagogues that were in the cities. And he began to teach and preach in houses, teach and preach in outdoor locations, communicating the message of the gospel to the Gentile. And Luke's the one that tells us about this through pen of inspiration. So there's a lot of unique things that we're going to be sharing about Luke in our study. But specifically, I want us not to forget this important point. Luke was writing to a friend. And Luke was burdened for his friend that he might know with certainty the things most surely believed. Certainty. We live in a world of uncertainty. Just this past week, we started dropping bombs on Syria, started dropping bombs in Iraq. The National Security Advisor, Jake Sullivan, announced this morning that they're not saying that they won't drop bombs in Iran. Who knows what's going to happen in the next weeks ahead? Things are changing in our world all the time. Well, let's pull it back from all the things that are happening. You and I have friends. And they're not all Facebook friends. They're actually personal friends. What are we burdened about them knowing? That takes some thought, does it not? That's why the old-fashioned style of writing where you get out a piece of paper and you start writing, you know, you're a little more careful when you write with your hand than you are with your thumbs. Well, we put down stuff, we fire off stuff all the time that can be hurtful. that can be devastating to somebody. But when you sit down to write somebody, you think about it, you put your pen down, you think about it, but then you pick it back up again. Because you want to be careful, or you want to phrase certain things. I wrote my wife. Old-fashioned, I know. But when we were dating, I wrote her letters. I would send her letters. She would send me letters. And many times they were perfumed. Now that was a whole different communication right there. When I opened that up and Chanel number 5 came out, woo! All right? The first thing I said, for the first time in my life, I might be getting somewhere. Right? Whew. Skinny little boy from Milton, Florida, that couldn't get a girl to look at him. And this woman is sending me scented letters. Woo! Back in college, I never got one of those. Whenever I carried the mail, they used to have the different societies take turns carrying the mail to the girls' dormitories. And we would pick up the mail and bring them back to the guys' dormitories. Anybody remember those days? Okay, that's before email. That's before texting. They don't even do that anymore, I'm sure. They've got all these new fancy things to be able to do that. But we ran the letters, and when you went into the girls' dormitory, they always had the boxes there, and we had this big, long bag, and we had it divided up by dorms. It had all the different dorms in the bag, and you'd put the mail in the bag for, you know, Smith Dormitory, Johnson Dormitory, Graves, Broken Shire, all the different things. And whenever we were putting them in there, there was this scent mixing up of hundreds of perfumes. Now, not all of them were very nice. When we delivered to one dormitory, a guy said, let me see the mail. And he opened it up, and there was a spoon and dirt inside of it. Eat dirt. Yeah. Did they have that expression back in your day? They did? You never got one, though, right? No, that's good. I thought that was a relatively new thing, 80s type thing, but evidently it goes back even further, yeah, to that. I have no idea where that came from, but I can remember seeing the disappointment on that boy's face when he opened it up and it had a spoon and dirt in it. That is harsh. That is harsh. And can I say this? There was no perfume. None. All right? I don't know that they have a dirt-flavored cologne or I don't know anything like that. That would have been really, really harsh to do that. But the colognes would all mix together and perfumes and so forth. And you'd get it from the guy's side going over and get it from the girl's side coming back over this way. And the guys, they would just sit there, smelling that. Okay? Haven't read a note yet. But they were just smelling it. That was a communication all of its own, right? All right? I mean, we're going somewhere here. We're going somewhere here. But I didn't get to experience that until I started writing letters to Beth Turner. And then I'd get those back. Woo! We're going somewhere now. And we would write letters. And I would sit there, and my penmanship is terrible, my wife will tell you. Her penmanship, perfect. I mean, every loop, perfect. And mine was scribble-scrabble. I don't know how she read it. But I would oftentimes start and come back the next day to finish. Because I wasn't sure what I wanted to say. And I wasn't sure somebody else wasn't reading it too, because she had two other roommates. Not that any other girls would want to do that, right? How many of you ladies shared your love letters with some of your friends? Okay, thank you, Lucy. I knew that there would be somebody. She did raise her hand, right? Yeah, sharing your love letters. So I wanted to be careful. Amen? I just didn't know. So I would start a letter. And I'd write it, and there were so many times where there would be little piles of paper laying on the floor where I wadded it up and started over again because I messed up, didn't say something like I wanted to say it. Because I was wanting to communicate with her that I was falling in love with her. And there were certain things I wanted her to know. All right? Now, what is my point in all of this? He said, yes, Pastor, what is your point in all of this? You can go ahead and say that in your minds, all right? My point is this. What are you communicating to your friends? What are you communicating to your friends? Sadly, I think if we step back a little bit, I know in my own life, step back a little bit, am I communicating me? Or am I communicating Jesus Christ? Now, like I said, it's not. I don't mean go home tonight and delete all of your social media postings because Pastor Todd might see it. That's not the point. The point is this: what am I communicating to my friends? How many of you know your friends are going to die someday and go off into eternity? We were stunned this week when the AD of Central Baptist had a massive heart attack and then died. Man has been on our campus dozens and dozens of times through the years. Gone, just like that. Do you realize that? That people are going to die and go off into eternity? Yesterday I went over to the viewing of Jacob, young man that grew up playing ball out here. I got to see his mom. I hadn't seen her in years. I got to see his dad, Rich. I hadn't seen in years. I went up to him and I stuck my hand out and I said, Rich, I just want you to know my heart's burdened for you at this time. I know this is going to be the most difficult thing you've ever done to bury your son. But this situation, as I was walking out, and there were literally probably 50, 60 young people standing in line, making their way up front to see their friend. But that was a sight. To see a young man that was vibrant and then crushed by a vehicle. All I could think about, and I spoke to Jim who preached the message, and I pulled him aside. I said, I'm praying for you, Jim. I don't envy you. But I said, can I encourage you to preach Christ today? Don't preach Jacob. Preach Christ. That's what these young people need here. They need Jesus Christ. They need to know that 1 second into eternity, there's no going back. There's no second chance. Luke was concerned for his friend that he might grow up in an understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. Think about all the things that are covered in the book of Luke. Think about all the things that are covered in the book of Acts. The great emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The great emphasis in Acts chapter 20 of preaching the whole counsel of God. Not one theme here and there, but the whole counsel of God. As he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders that he would never see again. As they wept and cried as they realized that he was going off. And they didn't know what was going to happen to him. He was going to serve prison time, he would be released, and then he would have to go back again. What did Paul want those Ephesian elders to know? I'm not going to be with you anymore, fellas, but I want you to preach the whole counsel of God. There are things that are communicated in Luke's writings that come from a personal relationship that he wanted to strengthen with one man, Theophilus. Theophilus. And we get to read it. We get to read it. We get to see his burden. I don't know how many scholars and theologians that I've read on the book of Luke over the past several months as I've prepared for this particular series, and they said Luke is unique among the writers because he's so personal in the way he communicates. By the way, he used over 400 medical terms in those two books, Luke and Acts. He was a doctor, for Pete's sake. He couldn't help himself. He brings out the miracles of Jesus Christ, and he uses medical terms to explain it. You don't see that in Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark, you see a step back from that, and it's a layman viewing what's happened. But Luke gets into it. He tells a little bit more for us to understand. He gets more intimate. Why? What was in the back of his mind? I want Theophilus to grow. I want Theophilus to know Jesus Christ. Not just be a believer, but to be a growing and knowing believer. That's different. That's different. Oh, there's so many things that Luke wanted him to know. And so when he wrote to him in Acts, he said, in the former treatise, I shared with you what Jesus did. Is that important? Yeah. But not only that, I showed to you what Jesus taught. I want to give you some unique features here concerning the book of Luke as we bring this to a close. By the way, Luke, he knew a lot of the characters that he brings to light in the book of Luke. He knew a lot of those particular characters. I don't know if you knew, this is kind of a quaint type thing, but how many of you have ever heard of Murdoch Mysteries? Anybody heard that? It's about William Murdoch, who's a detective in Toronto, Canada. And he meets all the major figures of history that come to Toronto. Winston Churchill, Prince Albert. I mean, and he's got all these different guests. Nikola Tesla appears and shows his electric generator and all that kind of stuff on the show. And so he gets to meet all these different figures. And when you look at Luke, he's the same way. He knows all these people. And he communicates it in a personal way. I want to share with you some things that are unique to the book of Luke. First of all, it contains many of the things that are omitted in Matthew and in Mark. The narrative passage, the travel narrative of Jesus going up to Jerusalem to die, that's covered by Luke. There are some elements in Matthew and Mark, but Luke is the one that gives the most details of that trip, going all the way to Jerusalem to die for whose sins? My sins. Let's make it personal. Luke gives us the songs of Christmas, recorded nowhere else in the Gospels. Luke has the longest account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the birth of John the Baptist as well. Luke gives us 20 miracles, of which 6 are recorded only by Luke. 14 are in the other passages, but 20 are recorded in Luke. He likewise gives 23 parables, and 18 of them are found nowhere else in the Gospels. Now think about that. He gives us 23, and 18 of them are not located in Matthew or Mark or John, just in Luke. He also gives us a very human account of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, talking to 2 disciples, and they don't know it's him. I mean, that account is so interesting. I love that passage of Scripture at the end of Luke where Jesus is talking to them, and then after it's all over with, the disciples look at each other and said, were not our hearts burning within us? Who writes those words? Luke does, by pen of inspiration. Were not our hearts burning within us when we spoke with that individual? And they find out later that was Jesus that appeared to them. Unique features of the book. There's a definite human sympathy that pervades the Gospel of Luke, which reveals the truly human nature of Jesus, as well as the big-hearted sympathy of this physician of the first century who knew firsthand a great deal about the suffering of humanity. And by the way, one of those sufferers was the Apostle Paul, who he became friends with and traveled with him and no doubt cared for him. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. Very well, may have been a physical problem. And then God put along Luke to bring some relief to him. And again, Luke uses more medical terms than Hippocrates in all of Hippocrates' writings. That goes all the way back to the early centuries. Luke uses more medical terms than Hippocrates. Have you ever heard of the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take? Most of them ignore it. First, do no what? Harm. And we're aborting babies. Doctors are aborting babies. But even Hippocrates did not use as many medical terms as Luke did. I've laid some groundwork here this morning, because I want to lay out where I'm going with this. It's going to be a different type of study. It's going to be kind of unique. I've never done it this way before, but the Lord's just kind of burdened my heart to touch on the themes that Luke wanted his friend to know. Now, how is that going to be helpful to us? Wouldn't it give us an idea of the things we need to be sharing with our friends? You know, it's wonderful to do things with our friends, but it's also, Christian, wonderful to share God's Word with friends. Iron sharpeneth iron. And you may find out that the friend that you thought was a believer in Christ may not be a believer in Christ. May instead be an unbeliever, and you have an opportunity to lead them to your Christ. Isn't that a wonderful privilege to be able to share the gospel with somebody and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ? Now, it's not us who saves them. Please don't misunderstand me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's Jesus who saves sinners. But we're the ones that have been told to carry that gospel. We're the ambassadors. We're the ones that have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled unto God. That's what the content of our gospel message is reconciliation. Does everybody know what reconciliation is? Who needs to be reconciled? It's the sinner with the Creator. The sinner with the Savior. God's given that ministry to us. Hey, dear friend, you need to be reconciled unto Jesus Christ. Now, I can't make them be reconciled to Him, but I can share with them as much truth as possible that will bring them to the place, perhaps, that they realize I do need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. I now know that I'm at enmity with Jesus Christ. I'm an enemy of His grace. And I need to receive that grace that He has made possible through the atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Luke had that kind of outreach to Theophilus. And that's the aspect that I want to bring out in our study. Always keep in the back of your mind, as we go through the different themes and we look at what he shared with his friend, remember this, this is Luke wanting his friend to know with certainty Jesus Christ and what he taught. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you would work in a very special way as we begin this study together. We have been so desensitized in the times in which we live, and our interactions with people are so superficial. We rarely get past the weather. We rarely get past things that we want to talk about to get to the heart and soul of what our ministry is, and that's one of reconciliation. To bring people to Jesus Christ. To point them to the Savior. I am so thankful, dear Father, that you've included Luke's writings to his friend Theophilus. The Holy Spirit of God worked in such a way to communicate the things that his friend needed to know. These are the only two places that we find his name ever mentioned, Theophilus. But he had a great friend in Luke. He had a man that was burdened for his soul. He had a man that was burdened concerning his knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he wrote to him about it. What a friend he had in Luke. I'm so thankful, dear Father, that you've included it in the writ of Scripture and that we can learn from it. And I pray that you would help us today, even beginning this message, we can start by examining ourselves and asking this very simple question. What do I want my friends to know? Is it all about me? Is it talking about things we like to talk about, or is there any kind of communication of truth, of wisdom, knowledge of what Jesus did and what He taught? Lord, I pray that we might stop on the merry-go-round of this world and that we'd get off and start examining ourselves to see where we are in that regard. And I pray that you would lead and guide in this study and that you would teach us and instruct us in things that we need to be communicating to our friends. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to number 527 as we close. Number 527. I want to sing Throw Out the Lifeline as we consider those around us, our friends, and those that we come into contact with that need the Lord, and that we would speak that message to them. Number 527, let's stand and sing that first verse. Thank you for this time of worship and for listening to the message this morning. Lord, help us to be aware, to be thinking, to be burdened for those that we know, those that are around us, for our outreach, the things we say, the things we post, our conversations, that, Lord, we would be considering the spiritual matters and spiritual needs, and that, Lord, you would work in our own hearts, that we'd be a blessing to those that we contact. Bless each family that's here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Bless you.